must be broken, must be out. So it's all about our brokenness, our old man, we call that the flesh, must be broken, must be out of the way. And today, sadly, among a lot of circles, all you hear is how to build the flesh. It's a feel-good message. That's what you have there. It's all about feel good, do good, all that. Make money, all the rest. And I'm sorry to say that prosperity has gone a little crazy. And I am correcting my own theology, and you need to all know it. Because when I read the Bible now, I don't see the Bible in the same eyes I saw the Bible 20 years ago. And Steve Strang from Charisma, whom we go back years, he was at my wedding. People don't even know that Charisma magazine began with my father-in-law. Charisma magazine started with Roy Harlan, and I married his daughter. So Steve Strang was in my wedding. We go way back. And he's already asked me, said, are you ready to make it public? I said, well, not totally. Because I don't want to hurt my friends or my love who believe things I don't believe anymore. And I will tell you now something that is going to shock you. I think it's an offense to the Lord. It's an offense to say, give $1,000. I think it's offense to the Holy Spirit to place a price on the gospel. I'm done with it. I will never again ask you to give $1,000 or whatever amounts, because I think the Holy Ghost is just fed up with it. Did you hear me? I think that hurts the gospel. So I'm making this statement for the first time in my life, and frankly, I don't care what people think about me anymore. So I had a guy, well, I'll tell you who, it was Dan Willis. I love Dan with all my heart. I said, don't you dare preach that message again. Just a few days, I said, no, I said, when, I'm not gonna hear it, I don't wanna even be a part of it. So when they invite me to telethons, I think they will not like me anymore. Because if you look at the Word of God, I don't want to get into it now. Am I shocking you? Good, let's have a high five on this one. If I hear one more time, break the back of debt with $1,000, I'm going to rebuke them. I think that's buying the gospel, that's buying the blessing, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. That's about all I will say. If you are not giving because you love Jesus, don't bother giving. I think giving has become such a gimmick, it's making me sick to my stomach. And I've been sick for a while too, I just couldn't say it. And now, the lid is off. I've had it. You know why? I don't want to get to heaven and be rebuked. No, I think it's time we say it like it is. The gospel is not for sale. And the blessings of God are not for sale. And miracles are not for sale. And prosperity is not for sale.
There was a few more seconds there. This video. So what do we make of this? What is going on here? Finally, I think this is very suitable to watch on our last lesson. But what do we make of this? Yes, Jamie. Damage control. I like that. Damage control. Anybody else? Anything else? What's going on here?
When was that?
It was fairly. I couldn't find it. 2024. The last couple of years, he's been making videos such as this. But what do we make of this? Yes.
He's not ready to take the lid off. Where did he go to with the lid off?
Good point. Good point. Where did he go taking the lid off?
Like, if he's not going to publicly come and repent before people, then is it really, like, we hear what he's saying, but is it really a heart change?
Is it a heart change? What's going on? It sounds like a heart change. Sounds like it's prosperity gospel. Giving money is an insult to God and the Holy Spirit.
But he says he wasn't going to ask for a price. He didn't say he wasn't going to ask.
He's not going to ask.
He just wasn't going to ask for a certain price.
It sounds great. Yes, Wendy?
I was going to say maybe he talked to his nephew.
His nephew. They're actually on almost non-speaking terms right now.
Okay.
So, yeah, see where this is going. But this is very interesting. I think Pastor Jack touched on this a little bit today. He said about the heart. I'm going to read two verses here. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. I have a question, another question. What's the difference between Judas, who scripture says that it would have been better for him to not be born, and Peter, who betrayed him 3 times. What's the difference? I mean, as far as I know, Judas betrayed him 1 time. Peter betrayed him 3 times. Peter is in heaven. Judas is not. What's the difference?
I don't know. Maybe Judas was greedy, and Peter was scared.
Oh, absolutely. I agree with that. Peter was scared. Peter had a fear and awe of Christ. Absolutely. Yes?
Peter repented.
Ah, now we're getting somewhere. See, this is, yes, Jamie.
Peter had godly sorrow. Jesus had worldly sorrow.
Amen. Thank you. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. There's a difference between I'm sorry I got caught, or I didn't do a good thing. I'm sorry I might have hurt people. And you know what? I'm devastated, not because I hurt people, but because the glory of Christ has overcome my heart. And now I see, I'll give everything away if I'm asked to. There's a huge difference between Peter and Judas in the fact that one was remorseful and hung himself. I did a bad thing. And one was repentful. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. I'll try never to do it again. Huge difference. There was my senior year of college, I wrote my thesis on serial killers. Almost 30 pages on how the mind works on serial killers. And one of my conclusions was that every single, and I looked at 20 serial killers, they all knew they were doing wrong. But the will to do what they were doing was stronger to stop what they were doing. So is this repentful? I don't think so, from what I've seen in his other videos. It just doesn't seem like it. He's remorseful. Yeah, I did a bad thing. But our conscience is convicted. He's human. But is he going to repent? Is the Holy Spirit going to convict him? I hope so. I don't think it has yet, though. He hasn't changed. He's just talking. Any questions on that? Yes.
Mossy indicated that I don't want to hurt certain people by blowing the lid off, right? Coming publicly clean. But he's hurting more people by not.
Yeah.
Correct.
So there's like a disingenuous. Yeah.
Correct.
Okay.
And if we start watching the video, we start seeing those types of things. Wait a minute. Why isn't he not doing this? Why isn't he not doing that? He doesn't have to be Zacchaeus. And we're, and that will show a lot. But where is the change? He's still doing the same thing. He's still going up on stage asking for money.
Yeah.
You know,
he did not repent.
There is no change.
And he seems to want to praise for himself.
And exactly. Exactly. So who's on the altar?
Yeah.
Is Christ on the altar, or am I on the altar? Mm-hmm. Whose glory is seeing? You know, and that's a given. If the person is getting more attention than Christ, I don't think I should be listening to that. Mm-hmm. Yes.
From what I've seen, he gave himself an out by saying, I'm not going to ask for $1,000 anymore. So it makes it seem like he's changing his ways, but he said that to just say, I'm saying that I'm not going to put a number on it, but he's still asking for money, he's just not putting a number on it.
He's asking, what, $999?
How much?
Yeah.
Changed his marketing strategy.
Yeah, marketing.
The customer wasn't responding the same way anymore. It's $1,000. Changed the strategy. Might even give more this way.
Thank you. Exactly. Just keep praying for the family, because a lot of, from Costi's testimony, a lot of family members have become believers, but a lot of them are just, don't talk to that person. They're just lines that are drawn, and they, you know, they're not allowed to talk of these individuals at Costi. Who? Yes.
Did his mother die of the cancer?
No. The mother recovered from cancer, and this is Costi.
Yeah.
They got divorced about 12 years ago, and then after a year they got remarried. But recently, within the last few years, they got divorced again. So he's, you know, he's on his own now.
Is he still alive?
Yes, he's still alive. Yeah. He was born in 1952. He's 74 years old. Yes?
I should say, like, he was up there just rambling on, but there was not that traditional way of, like, I read the scriptures, I did a Bible study, I was convicted of my sin, and this is what I violated.
Yeah.
And there's a profession of where he violated sinfully scripture, and then what, you know, and the repentance, right? It was just a monologue away, right? So there was no traditional,
yeah.
And he didn't clarify the gospel. He didn't say anything scriptures that support what he was saying at all. There was no Bible study. There was no, and anything else he was doing, whether it's the fake miracles, right? Nothing else. It was just, oh, well, maybe I violated this one little area. And then you have to then suspect his motives about, like, is that all you were doing? You know, is that it?
Thank you. Yeah, there's always a little bit of truth, and it is distorted. Where's the gospel? The marketing strategy has changed. That's what's going on. All right, we're going to go into a little review, and then we're going to go into some questions for today. I think you're going to enjoy it, I hope. So all this stuff is review, but we're going to go through it quickly. So what is the prosperity gospel? It's a belief that if you have enough faith and give generously, God will bless you with health and wealth. It says that God wants you to be rich, and you should be partnering with him by faith to pursue those riches. It's a message that rejects and perverts the gospel. It replaces the gospel for a message that is not the gospel, because it minimizes sin, it minimizes pain, and only talks about how well things will go for you if you follow Christ. It removes the sovereignty of God. It makes God into a puppet. These preachers get on the private jets, fly to Africa, Philippines, South America, where they're packing stadiums, sometimes in the hundreds of thousands of desperate people. They tell them if they believe in Jesus, they will get rich and all their needs will be met. Their wives won't have any more miscarriages and the children are going to be healed. But they get on the jets, pocket full of money, they go home. And these poor, destitute individuals are left with no healing, no miracle, no hope, and they never step foot in church again. If Richard were a reasonable goal for the godly, Jesus would have pursued it. But he did not, preferring instead to have no place to lay his head. What good is an abundant life now with a diagnosis of cancer? What am I going to do when I'm living a good life now and the stock market crashes? What if my prodigal son doesn't return home? Solomon had all the material blessings available to a man, yet found it all meaningless. He called it vain. The Apostle Paul said, I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image or to be thrown into a fire. They responded, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your God. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up for us. One quick testimony from Benny Hinn. We read, tonight is a special night. Jesus is here. And he always keeps his promises. I want you to lift up your hands and ask the Lord for anything you want. He will give to you. He has come to give us life and life more abundantly. Costi saying, at age 15, my adrenaline fired, my heart raced, and my imagination ran wild with big dreams. This was my moment. It was time to tap into the special anointing that Uncle Benny was channeling with total assurance in the lesson we've been taught. I closed my eyes with every ounce of sincerity my heart could muster. I pleaded, dear Jesus, please let me play Major League Baseball and be wealthy so my family will never have any lack. And please keep me from ever being sick. Is there anything wrong with asking God to make us a famous baseball player? Don't we all ask for things? Don't we all want relief from our difficult circumstances and trials? We looked at George Mueller, who's a German-born Christian missionary who believed that God will provide for every need if a person truly trusted him. Sounds very familiar. He believed prayer was real, practical, and effective, and God hears. Mueller recorded over 50,000 specific answers to prayers in his journals. How is that any different than these prosperity preachers who say you pray and you get what you want? But Mueller never made it a fundraising appeal. He refused to ask anyone for anything. He was convinced that prayer alone, without asking people for money, was sufficient. God will move people's hearts. Prosperity preaching teaches that faith leads to financial blessing and material prosperity. Sowing a seed, receive money. Prosperity preachers promise riches and healings from the circumstances. God gives us comfort. His strength and his grace in the midst of a circumstance we are in to remind us that we are not made for this world, but for something greater. Albert Mohler said, prosperity theology is unbiblical and its promises fail. God never assures his people of material abundance or physical health. Instead, Christians are promised the riches of Christ, the gift of eternal life, and the assurance to glorify the eternal and living God. In the end, the biggest problem with prosperity theology is not that it promises too much, but it promises too little. We looked at the process of sowing and reaping. Prosperity preachers say, sow a seed and reap millions. Do we think this way? Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They sowed a sin of pride, reaped leprosy. What do we do with communion? We read that many among you are weak and sick, a number are asleep. They died if they take communion in the wrong way. So people are sowing bad seeds and taking part in an unworthy manner and reap death. So are prosperity preachers correct in emphasizing the sowing and reaping principle? Are they correct? In the book of John, chapter 9, we see Jesus and many of his disciples approaching a man who was born blind. Disciples ask, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? So the pattern of thinking is not new. He was there 2,000 years ago. What did Paul do to deserve having the thorn in his flesh? What did Job do to deserve having all his children die? What did Jesus do to deserve dying on a cross? Jesus answered concerning the blind man, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this was to, so that the works of God might be manifested in him. Lastly, is God opposed to making a high salary for all the damage done by prosperity preachers? Some Christians think that deliberate suffering or living below the poverty line makes them more spiritual. Jesus said that when a widow gave 2 cents, she had given more than the wealthy who had given large amounts. So God doesn't see the size of our gifts. He sees the state of our hearts. So go ahead. Make your money. Pray for healing. Make sure you give your heart to Christ. What about the elephant in the room? The elephant in the room is, I'm going to read to you from a few questions that Costi answers in the back of his book. What are things like with your family now? A mixture of victories and challenges, Costi says. Some family members have been walking in the truth, while others remain convinced that their theological positions and behaviors are justified by their special anointing. From time to time, I receive phone calls from family members who are inspired and encouraged by the truth, and sometimes I receive warnings to stop what I'm doing for fear of divine judgment. Overall, there have been honest conversations that seem to make progress and setbacks that come when certain behavior and abuses are repeated. These are things that are not yet fully clear and keeps me humbly trusting the Lord. We pray for my family often. Another question he answers, after seeing all the fake healing and deception within your uncle's ministry, do you still believe God heals people and can do miracles? Costi says, absolutely. I restate this time and time again, but it still remains one of the top questions people ask. I unequivocally believe God is a healer and can heal anyone at any time. I also believe that he still does miracles today. That being said, I don't believe that anyone is going around doing miracles or creating atmospheres for miracles like my uncle claims. When people are sick, I believe we should pray for healing and endure trials in faith. No matter the outcome, we ought to pray for the Father like Jesus did when he said, not my will be done but yours. Remember we went over miracles. Miracles were when supernatural transcends the natural. Okay, such as dust turning into gnats, or somebody standing by water and saying, separate. That does not happen anymore. Scripture is clear on that. But are there healings? Of course there's healings. We should pray for it. We're commanded to pray for healing, but not healing. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. That was done, as it was said this morning, to back up that the Father was behind what was being said. That's what miracles are for. That's what miracles are always for. Backing up Elijah, Moses, and all the rest of the prophets. Why were you hired as a youth pastor when the church knew you came out of a prosperity gospel background? I know some of you asked that. This is the number one question I get after inquiries about family relationships. Long story short, our church was called Moment Church back then, and it was one of those trendy church plants built on seeker-driven model. We brought in big names to draw crowds, put on a good show, played to people's emotions, and gave some gospel along the way. We were by no means a dangerous church, but our trajectory was off target. Over a six-month period, God transformed many of us. We went from being loyal to old beliefs and methods to being loyal to Scripture. God did incredible things in the hearts of teaching, pastor, and the team. Well, that's where we are today. Thankfully, the Lord used the avenue he did to get me out. He matured our church beyond those early years as well. We often say it's all grace. The pastor understands. Pastor Costi understands. It's all grace. Why did you feel it was necessary to write a book? Shouldn't this be all kept private since it was a personal matter? From a methodological standpoint, I chose to share my testimony because God uses testimonies to spread the gospel, inspire others, and glorify himself. In addition, I didn't set out to write a book. It just happened over time. People were asking for the book. People were asking for information. So he said, I'll write a book. Last question. Why do you say to people who think you're just trading on the family name to get rich and famous? My uncle has systematically exploited poverty-stricken countries for 40 years to get rich, and now other family members are following in his footsteps. Allow me to get painfully honest for a moment. For most of our family members, it can be pretty embarrassing to be a hen. Many of us would prefer to be unknown, hardworking, honest people who die in obscurity, having loved others and served God. Secondly, I am not famous, and I don't want to be rich. I am nothing but a person who is transformed by the power of the true gospel. I'm just another ambassador for Christ taking his message to those I can reach. Trying to get famous grossly misses the point of proclaiming the gospel. Fame is fleeting and money creates a false sense of security. I lived that life already. It's a house of cards. Like any Christian, I want to live for the glory of God and use my gifts, talents, resources, and testimony to point others to him. There's one kingdom I want to see built, one king I want to serve, one name I want to make famous. Jesus, my motivation. One day I hope my gravestone simply says, loved his wife, loved the children, loved the church, and loved Christ. That's Hinn's, Costi Hinn's testimony. Questions on that? I have a few questions for you.
Did he take any proceeds from the book? It says in the front.
No, he did not. He did not take any proceeds from the book. So he simply wrote the book and he's given away all the proceeds. He's not taking one dime. Yes?
I'm just curious if anybody knows the answer to this. The Pastor Dewey that preached here before we came, was he considered a prosperity pastor?
I was not here.
Because I understand now his son Isaac is taken over in Ocean Grove, like continuing on.
Oh. Ben, you say yes?
Yep.
Okay.
You worked out really well for them.
Yes.
Along that line, though, and I introduced him to Pastor Jack. He came for pastor appreciation, didn't want to come. And when I first met him, I thought, he looks like he's crawling out of his skin. But there needed to be healing here.
Yeah.
He can't help what his dad did. He's not responsible for what his dad did yet. God did a healing, I do believe, in his heart to be back here. I don't know what God's going to do moving forward. I don't necessarily agree with he or his wife and what they're doing and where they're doing. That's why I'm here and not there. But God can still take all of that and use it for his glory, just like he did with Costi. So I would just say, pray for Isaac. I wanted to get him introduced to Pastor Jack because I didn't know if he'd ever have an opportunity to meet him. Like, I didn't say, hey, this is a solid preacher, follow him. But I thought if they have that initial conversation, who knows where it can go? Man to man. So now the ball's all in your court, Pastor Jeff. For redemption and salvation and all of the above.
That's right. That's right.
Well,
will you tell us to do that, right?
Thank you for that. I'll just jump to one of the questions I have. First of all, if, I don't know if I mentioned it here, if not for his grace, we would all be Hitler. So we have no right to point our fingers and say bad. But we are called to point out things that are wrong without giving why people are doing things. I have, what is our task now in this that we know what's been happening and how the gospel is being perverted? Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, Let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. So, we talk with them. We walk with them. We show them faults through scripture. And we write letters when necessary. I know individuals, I shared it here, who have written letters to Joel Osteen to repent and why he should repent. So we can't just say, well, I know this, and now it's... We can't do every ministry, but if we know someone who believes something like this, we have to show them the error of their ways. That's loving. Okay, what is the greatest thing about becoming a Christian? This is not a test. Just,
yes. You have peace with God and you know that you're forgiven and that you know there's nothing that you could do. And it's only His grace. That's why, like, when people are trapped in this lifestyle or any other false gospel, because there's many, we don't judge them, but we realize that it's only God's grace that He opened our eyes, right, and pray that He'll open theirs.
Amen. We have peace with God. And this follower Paul says, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. We shouldn't be just, I'm happy, I'm a Christian, I have my get out of jail card. We should, he's an infinite God. Whatever level of maturity we're at, there are leaps and bounds where we could still grow. Okay, so we could press on. I heard a while ago somebody saying, if we don't grow in grace, we grow in disgrace. So we should really press on and make sure that we are growing in His infinite character. What is one way we can really glorify Christ? John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And of course, God is most glorified when everything is stripped away and all that is left is God alone and He's found sufficient. Especially in the midst of suffering or a great loss, such as Job had. So these prosperity preachers, they go around saying, you know, God will relieve you of this. God will relieve you of that. And those are the very things that God is using to bring those people to salvation. And they're twisting it, distorting and perverting it. What is the true biblical meaning of life?
Salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. And what does a Bible mean when it says to live the abundant life?
Times we leave things on the table. I mean, we don't love as much as we could love because we kind of hold, we self-preserve. Maybe we're not as generous because we're worried that there might not be the next thing or we might not be enough for us. And it doesn't have to just be money. It could be with our emotions, with our time.
Yeah, absolutely. It's 100% that. It's
for the glory of God, of course.
Fulfilling our purpose of our lives in Him. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them as our way of life. What is the true abundant life? To walk in Christ and to be satisfied in Him. these types of things that preachers do, and actually a lot of hearts desire, they go from one thing from to another. It's like, and if you smoke or caffeine, I'm not talking about you, but it's like getting off smoking and then celebrating that and then going into caffeine and then just trying to fill that void that God so graciously created in our hearts for him and filling it up with some other thing. And that's what these preachers have twisted and done. And it's so sad because Christ alone gives us joy, fulfills our hearts. And any questions? Again, thank you all for coming. I thought it would be a difficult class because of it, just a thin book, but it's been a delight. Thank you for the conversations. Thank you for the grace that you've shown me in the conversations. And really, thank you all. I really, really appreciate you guys coming. Okay, let's pray. Our Father and God, Lord, just praise you and thank you for your grace and mercy in showing us the true gospel of our Lord and our risen Christ. Lord, I pray for Benny Hinn and his family and for anyone who is in this building complex, Lord, who has been deceived by prosperity gospel or anything else, who sits down and hears the gospel day after day without any transformation. Lord, I mercifully, Lord, I ask you for that you would have grace, pour your grace upon those individuals and the Benny Hinn family, Lord, that they would awaken out of their stupor and see the glory of Christ, be transformed and be a witness and a testimony for you and for the rest of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.